I guess most often when we think about David, we think about all the great things that David did. He was a shepherd boy, fighting the lion and the bear. He was courageous, strengthened by God. He was the brave teenager who defeats Goliath with his slingshot. He was the successful military commander. And all the girls used to say, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. That didn't make Saul happy. He was the guy who had this close friendship with Jonathan. Emily and I were talking about that earlier. He was the renegade leader of a whole lot of malcontents in the cave of Abdullon, 400 of them. But at the same time, he was honouring God by not killing Saul when he could have. He was the king who reunified Israel and gives them protection from all their enemies. So he defeated all their enemies around and there was peace in the land. He was the one who, as a musician, could soothe Saul's evil spirit. Think about that. He was the great psalmist who provides not only Israel, but the whole of Christendom with prayers and wisdom. He was the one who established Jerusalem as the city of David. And finally, David was a man after God's own heart. But we come this morning not to look at David in his greatness, but in his decline. This is David at Mirambina with his Shulamite woman, keeping him warm. And he's just hands off. He's in his chamber. He's got his Shulamite woman. And he's just doesn't know what's going on. Doesn't know what's going on in his kingdom. And there's stuff going on in his kingdom. Because David's problem is that he has too many wives and too many kids. That's one of his big problems. And as Dorothy, who managed to take about five or six of my best points in the sermon and already cover them all, including David's last words. David did not discipline his sons. His father had never crossed him at any time. So, you know, when you're David and you've got a lot on, maybe fatherhood isn't high on your priorities. I don't know. But he's going to suffer for it. Because here is the story of the transition of power from David to his son Solomon. And it was not straightforward at all. And the reason it wasn't straightforward was because of all the contested loyalties and families and kids and wives and all of that. I love this guy. His name's Alexander White. He's a 19th century commentator. He talks about David in his decline. And this is actually about Absalom, but it's exactly the same for David. Just listen to this. Polygamy is just Greek for a dunghill. David trampled down the first and best law of nature. They're talking about not committing adultery, not coveting your neighbour's wife. That's what he's talking about here. In his palace in Jerusalem. And for his trouble, he spent all his after days in a hell upon earth. David's palace was a perfect pandemonium of suspicion and intrigue, of jealousy and of hatred, all breaking out, now into incest, now into murder. It was in just such a household, if such a cesspool could be called a household, that Absalom, David's third son, by his third living wife, was born and brought up. But be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a patriarch or a prophet or a psalmist soweth, that he shall also reap. For he, the saint or sinner, that soweth to the flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. It's a fairly sobering account of David's palace and family. But as I said, David, by this stage, is even beyond all that because he doesn't know what's going on. And he's already faced rebellion. Absalom, one of his sons, virtually took over the kingdom, and David and his whole retinue had to just leave. They're all just walking down the Kidron Valley. They're out of there because Absalom is going to take over. But then Joab, and you need to know the name Joab because Joab is the fixer. You want some killing done, you go to Joab. And that's what Joab managed to do. He managed to win that insurrection. Of course, he was the one that killed Absalom. He was the guy that got stuck up in the tree with his hair. You know that story? He's riding along, riding along, riding along. He's got a lot of hair, riding along, riding along. People behind him, he's riding along, riding along. Suddenly, his hair gets caught up in a branch and his horse goes off and he's just left staying there, which just suited Joab just fine because he just went and speared him. And that was the world that they lived in. And it's a mixture between understanding of God and godliness and what it is to be an ancient king. Because when you're an ancient king, one thing you don't put up with is any disloyalty. So, David, at the end of his life, has a few enemies, ones he can't get rid of, ones he's promised he's not going to kill. Okay, I won't kill you. But then, when he's about to die, he says to Solomon, hey, make sure you nail this person, this person, this person, and this person. They're all rats, and we need to get rid of them. So there's this kind of tension between godliness and just what ancient kings do. They run their kingdom any way they want. They want this woman, they have that woman. They want this person, they have that person. They want that person dead, that person's dead. That's how it goes. Except when you get old, you're in Mirambina, and you don't know what's going on. So, there's all sorts of plots happening. There's the one with Adonijah, who tried to be king, and it's Nathan the prophet that is the one who actually sorts the whole thing out, because Nathan says to Bathsheba, unless you go in and tell David what's going on, I'm dead, you're dead, and Solomon's dead. That's what he says, right? Because that's the way it's going to go. If Adonijah becomes king, he's going to get rid of all the rivals. The biggest rival is Solomon. Solomon's going down. So Nathan constructs a thing, says to Bathsheba, you go and talk to David, and when you're talking to him, then I'll come in and we'll both tell him the same news, and then he'll know what's going on. And so they do that, and David gets his loyal supporters, and it keeps mentioning the loyal supporters. These are the ones that don't join Adonijah. And they're kind of guys like Benaniah, Nathan, Bathsheba, Shimei. These are the good guys. And they're kind of part of David's team. And they're protecting him in the middle of all this insurrection. And then finally, as the story goes, I'm not going to read it all. It goes for 53 verses, and it's just telling you what I've just told you. In the end, Adonijah grabs the horns of the altar. Now, we just saw a few horns there. In fact, all their altars seem to have horns. But anyway, he grabs on the altar. And David hears about it, and he initially lets him off. Doesn't kill him initially. But then Adonijah, he must be incredibly stupid, really. But anyway, Adonijah decides to ask Bathsheba to go to David and ask him for the Shunammite woman, because I guess she was hot, but also because that would actually give him a power base, because that woman was David's woman. And when Solomon hears about that, oh, you might as well give him half the kingdom, he says. And so they send Benaiah off, the new hitman, to take out Adonijah, and and a few others. The priest doesn't get killed, he just gets removed. Somebody else is told they're not allowed to leave Jerusalem. And for 3 years he doesn't leave Jerusalem, but then he forgets and goes to get his servants, and Solomon finds out about it and he gets killed too. So what David's doing is telling Solomon how to run the kingdom and all of that. And the problem with it is that you've got all this sort of almost seeds of destruction sown into the Davidic kingdom. And the Davidic kingdom was a big kingdom. At this time in the world, given that we understood the world to be the Mediterranean world, Israel was really top nation. Under David and Solomon, they were the dominant power. And it was a kingdom that did last 400 years, so double the length of white occupation of Australia. It stayed around. And David, yes, died full of years and had a great life and all of that. But. Is this what makes David, or Solomon for that matter, great? The fact that they were so successful, the fact that they created a city, the fact that they created an empire, is that what makes them successful? I don't think so. Because what makes David a great man is not all his accomplishments. What makes him a great man is his ability to stay honest with God and repent. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? He does all these incredible things, but in the end, it's his ability to repent that is his strength. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 51, and you'll see it. This is what David's greatness is. And it's not gold, and it's not temples, and it's not wives, and it's not any of that. This is what it is. Be gracious to me. Oh, I should tell you, this was a psalm, obviously, when David had slept with Bathsheba and then got Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed by Joab. Joab the fixer. Remember Joab the fixer. David says this: Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgression. Thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. This is the sign of the person who is aligned with God. This person would rather have the truth of God than anything else, even their own destruction. Paul says it at one point. Behold, David writes, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the inmost being. In the hidden part, thou would make me know wisdom. Solomon is credited with being the wisest man of all time. He prays to God for wisdom, and he gets wisdom. He gets more wisdom than anybody else. But somehow, Solomon, certainly in his latter years, forgot that wisdom, because the wisdom is the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And you walk away from God, you become stupid. That's just how it is. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out my iniquities. You remember, David suffered greatly after the sickness of the birth of that son from that union. And he prayed for days and days and days that God would spare that son. And God didn't. So David is in a serious place of repentance here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me out from thy presence. Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And David had a bit of blood guiltiness. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise, for thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Think about the temple. God does not desire sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. And David wanted to build the temple. He wasn't allowed to, but he wanted to. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This is David's greatness. He stands before God in an open and exposed way. And that's his great strength. Because when you stand before God there, there's nothing to hide. There is no place to hide. You're just dependent on God and his mercy. And Paul, to finish, says almost exactly the same thing in Philippians, where he says, something like this. And you think of Paul and all that he achieved, but he says, I count everything, all my privileges, honours, whatever, but rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is brought through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. David and Solomon were great men. Even in David's death, his word as king, that is, that Solomon will be king, counts. But David's greatness isn't, and neither is our security doesn't come from our power or our families or our position or our success or our good looks or lack of them or our righteousness. These things are just all rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm nervous that I might be too loose with David. But Father, your word is your word, whether it's for kings or for peasants, whether it's for the rich or the poor, the powerful or the powerless. But Father, we understand that real security does not come from material things. Real security comes from living an open and joyful life before you. Help us to be ones like David, great in that sense, that we're not scared to come to you, because you're a loving God and you love to have your children return. Father, let us not look to worldly pleasure and all the things that we think are going to help before we look at you and your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen.